Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning. We're excited about Vacation Bible School. Lord, it's been a hot week. And Lord, we know there's other places that are much hotter, but Lord, we get to enjoy a comfortable meeting house building right here, Lord, air conditioning and things that many people don't have. We're thankful for it, Lord, that we won't be distracted, if you would, from the Word of God being taught. Lord, we're excited about Vacation Bible School beginning tonight, but that, Lord, you know, we might not be here tonight. And so, Lord, I pray our focus right now this morning would be on Sunday school and Sunday morning. Lord, what would you have us do right here during the Sunday school hour? Who would you have us encourage in between Sunday school and Sunday morning when we see him in the foyer? Lord, what would message do you have for us here today this morning? Lord, speak to our hearts, I pray, each of us. And then, Lord, this afternoon, may we focus a little bit more on Bible school, being prayed up for our classes as we teach, studying the lesson, getting ready for whatever it is we're responsible for, sitting in a classroom, being ready to prepare our heart to receive the Word of God. Lord, I pray you'll bless our Vacation Bible School. I pray that we'd see visitors, boys and girls, teenagers and adults come. I pray we'd have visitors. I pray you'd bring in those that do not know Christ, that, Lord, may for the very first time hear a clear Bible presentation of what it means to be saved, what sin is, why Christ came, and how a person can know for sure their sins are forgiven and they're on their way to heaven. Lord, we ask you, we pray for souls to be saved. We pray for those that are saved to follow the Lord in discipleship by taking the next step, by growing. And Lord, we pray you'll use us in a great way. Thank you, Lord, now for the privilege we have for a few minutes to share some praises. Lord, for you are worthy. And we praise your name for being such a good and generous and faithful and loving God. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to go ahead and begin here. If you need a Bible, there should be a pew Bible handy. And grab that. We're in the book of Acts. You want to find your place in the book of Acts there in the New Testament, Acts chapter 16 this morning. Acts chapter 16. Continuing our study in the book of Acts, specifically on the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. I'm going to give out a little handout here, more just a copy of a map. Many of you have maps in your Bibles in the back, but it's sometimes hard to look at the map and keep going back and forth and all of that. So I'm going to pass one of these here to you and let you follow along a little bit. You can maybe fold it, put it in your Bible over the next few weeks. And I'll try to probably use the projector here in another Sunday school lesson or two, show a map, because it is important to see those kind of things. All right, so again, we're glad to have you here. And glad that you're ready to be in Sunday school Sunday morning and then tonight at Vacation Bible School. Acts 16. Everybody got it? Everybody found their place here? Acts chapter 16 is where we're at. We're going to pick it up in verse number 1, and we're going to read. We'll do it in sections. We'll read verses 1 through 5, where we looked at this a little bit last week if you were with us. Our goal is to get through about verse 15 and 16 here. This is some interesting things here going on. Let me read a little brief excerpt from this little book. I've read from it before, The Life of St. Paul. And again, saint, people that put that, that's an old thing. All believers are saints, all right? St. Paul, St. John, St. Jude, you know, that's an old thing that a lot of people use. But I want to read you a little bit about this second missionary trip. And I like the wording of this gentleman, Dr. James Stalker, old Scottish preacher, said, in his first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas together, Paul may be said to have only been trying his wings. For his course, adventurous though it was, only swept in a limited circle around his native province. Based on studying, it looks like that first mission trip, if you trace all the steps and the mileage there, I believe was around 1,300 to 1,400 miles round trip. Now, that's a good chunk. When you drive places, some of you are more map-oriented and you want to know the mileage, and maybe you choose the shortest route because of mileage. Maybe you choose the fastest route. You say, I'd rather get there quick. Others may be more miles per hour in the gas, and some of you may be very analytical. Others, no big deal. Let's take this scenic trip. We're not in a hurry, all right? Or what's the one that's the easiest? Want to go shorter to go over the mountain, but boy, I don't know if I want to go over the mountain. You know, cutbacks and things like that. If you've been in West Virginia or parts of the Great Smokies, some of those, like, oh my goodness, all right. So 1,300 miles, that's a good trip. I think the longest journey I ever took with teens was our first initial college trip. Back, you know how when you're young and you're just not sure what you don't know. We had just been at Temple 2 years and we decided to start college trips. And so we used a 15-passenger van, pulled a little U-Haul trailer, left Asheville, did a round trip, stopped in Indianapolis at some friends. We slept in the church there and then made our way up to Northland, which is no longer in existence, Northland Baptist. They're way up in northern Wisconsin, way above Maranatha, all right? Way above Green Bay. I mean, you're getting way up there. You're getting near the border. And out in the middle of nowhere, we went to Northland for a few days, and we also were at Maranatha. All right, this is probably like 2001, all right? And I think round trip, that was like 2,200-mile round trip with Jackie on that trip. That's a very infamous trip. If you would like to learn more about that trip, you can see my wife and I, Jackie and her brother were on that trip as teenagers, and they made it very special, all right? And but enough of that, but that was a long trip, all right? Pulling a van that was not that reliable with a U-Haul trailer, packed to the gill with teenagers and two-year-old Lauren Boyer, all right, sitting between Jackie's brother Marty and Stephen Buck. She has never recovered from that. No, she's recovered. She's in full-time ministry, all right? But that was a long trip, and boy, you're looking, driving through Chicago, downtown, the toll, past the Sears Tower, you know, all that kind of stuff. Oh, my goodness, and the Lord helped us make it, all right? But that was pretty nice. We had modern conveniences, all right? We had places we could stop, friends we could see on that college trip way back. Well, Paul and Barnabas on that first trip would have been by foot, as far as we know, or by boat. We have no record of them ever traveling by anything other than that, by animal. Doesn't seem that that was used as much, at least in that part of the world at that time. But on this second missionary journey now, here at the end of 15, where Paul says to Barnabas, let's go back, I'm paraphrasing, let's go back and visit the brethren. Let's go back and see these churches. Let's go back, in fact, not just see those churches, let's even go farther into places that have never heard the gospel. And of course, we saw what happened there. Paul now with Silas, Barnabas and John Mark head to Cyprus. And I like what the author says. In this second journey, Paul performed a far more distant and perilous flight. Now you're going to see he didn't have it all planned, and we're going to see that here today. He might have had in his mind a certain scope of what he was going to do or what he hoped to do, but God had some different plans, and we'll see that here today. It says, indeed, this journey was not only the greatest he achieved, but perhaps the most momentous recorded in the annals of the human race. Specifically targeting those that have to do with missions. Now, you may differ if you've read missionary biographies. And you might be familiar with David Livingstone's travels and the Dark Continent. That was incredible. Some men that people you may not know much about, John Patton and other missionary pioneers that went to places that were like, wow, all right? But yet, as far as we could look at the limited amount of the gospel at the early beginning of the church in those days of the Roman Empire, this was one of the greatest journeys ever made. In fact, it far outrivaled the expedition of Alexander the Great or even that of Caesar. If you go back and study that, wow, the Apostle Paul with Silas right here, a young Timothy, others to join the trip as they made their way through parts that, as far as we know or they knew, may never have heard the gospel as far as Jesus. That doesn't mean they weren't going to come and meet religious people, religious Jews. You're going to see that. People who believed the scriptures, Old Testament, who were looking for the Messiah, but didn't know it was Jesus. And so the preaching of who Christ was, the cross, the crucifixion, the resurrection, is going to be the great message carried here by Paul and other men and even women here as they go. So keep this in mind as we jump into this chapter, chapter 16. Again, chapters and verses added by men. Probably if we wanted to start where it really began, it would be chapter 15, verse 40. Paul chose Silas and departed. Verse 41, he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. I know we read that quickly. That could have been months and even a whole year right there. I read that quick, and well, let's get to chapter 16. But that little verse 41, and he and Silas went throughout Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. I mean, that's not short, fast, little pop in, special speaker leave. All right, good to have you. All right, no, that's days, weeks. That's long lengths of time. But the Holy Spirit didn't want us to know about that. We're only getting small glimpses of all that Paul did. Just like Christ, We don't have a lot of recording, but what's recorded is what the Lord would have us know. And so now we get to chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. Then, after going throughout Syria and Cilicia, that would be where he grew up, there, Tarshish and those areas, then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. Before I keep reading, let me go ahead and pass these out here. I'll tell you what, Juliana, you want to take this side? There's not tons over here. I should have enough for one for everybody. All right. And let's see who over here wants to handle this out, or Steve. All right. I'll give them here these two. I'll take the inside. You can take the outside there. All right. Should have enough. And again, these aren't the clearest because I had to enlarge a smaller map, and so you're not going to be able to see all the cities' names the greatest, but it'll work, I think, for today. You'll get the basic gist. I'll get one, two for you. If any extra, did we run out? I might have run out. If I ran out, some of the couples may have to share. All right. Did you have enough over there, Juliana? Okay, all right. My faith must have been weak. I think I made 30 copies. All right, so it wasn't positive. All right, so everybody okay if you don't have one? Who didn't get one? We probably have some in the back we didn't get to. All right, we're missing three or four there in the back. So we have anybody, if we have some of the couples that got two, we may have to share with them. And I'd like everybody to have one. So if you have two, we'll get some more copies in the future there. All right. All right, let's take a quick look at that. And again, it's the smaller cities are hard to read because when you enlarge, those do not always enlarge. But you'll get the basic gist here of where what is going on, Paul's second journey. So let me draw your attention to the far right where you see about halfway down low, it says Syria. Does everybody see that on the far right there? It says Syria in all caps. All right. Down below that is going to be what we would call Israel. At the very bottom, you see Judea, Galilee, Samaria. And then right above Syria, if you like to circle things, you see Antioch. I would circle Antioch. That's the headquarters. All right. That's the headquarters, really, of the early church as it shifted from Jerusalem to Antioch. That's where most of Paul's journeys are going to begin. That's where the first missionary journey started, Paul and Barnabas. That's the church that sent them out. That's where they came back when they rehearsed all that God had done. That's where he had been now for a long amount of time, teaching and discipling. That's where people were first called Christians in Antioch. That is an important place, all right? That's going to be the launching out part for this second journey, basically, all right? And so if you'll take a look at if you want to start it, now it's technically, they have it starting, I think, down in Jerusalem, probably going back to the council there in chapter 15 where they were making the decision about what is salvation. So that's why you see the arrow starting down there. But for all intents and purposes, he's going to launch this trip with Silas there in Antioch, all right? You see the island of Cyprus there, that's where Barnabas and John Mark went. All right, that's where they started the first missionary journey. That's where Barnabas was from, at least originally. All right, so as you follow there, you see it goes up through there, and you're going to follow. You're going to see. Now, here's what we need to understand. The larger words that are in capitals, like Cilicia, Galatia, okay, those are going to be regions. Those are going to be large regions, not really a country, not a continent, but like a big region. Be like saying generically, we're going to go out west. Okay, well, out west is a region. That's a big region. What part out west? You might say, well, the northwest. We're going to go up. Oh, okay. Or we're going to go midwest. You know, then you narrow it down a little bit. All right. Or we're going to go the northeast. All right. What part of the north? New England. Or what part of New England? We're going to go up into the. Okay. And so when you see Galatia or Cappadocia, some of these, Macedonia, those are regions. All right. Now, everything that we're going to look at primarily today is all taking place in the modern country of what? Turkey. All right. This is all in the modern country of Turkey today. It is a great place, and many believers have taken trips to Turkey. I know you think of Israel probably, no doubt, as the number one place if we could choose. All right, the footsteps of Christ and all of that. But sometimes that can be challenging because of world conditions. And you might say, well, Turkey is still an Islamic country, and it is. But compared to a lot of the Middle East, Islamic countries that are more militant, Turkey would be a lot more kinder, opener, gentler, better terms with America, sort of like Jordan. And those would be other countries that you could go to. Jordan is one that has many, many Bible places to visit. Turkey has many. In fact, our missionary Don Kilmer, I know Don's been on it twice, I believe. All right. I know he's gone at least twice through Turkey and visited the seven churches. And many, he said, it is awesome. He loved it. He really highly recommends it. All right. You can tie in part of Greece. I know Monica's getting excited here because if you know, her country's on this map, if you know your map, all right? We don't have it highlighted today, but if you know where Bulgaria is and modern-day Macedonia, your city's there. Yeah. What is that one? Probably the hard one to see. Okay, so some people love geography. Geography, you're good when you can just see the outline of something and you know what it is. All right, like if you said, name the outlines of every, put your 50 states in if you only had the outline. All right, oh, let's see. Now I know which one's Florida and Texas. But if you like world, this is an old map, but you see over there Italy. I think we have a few people around here that hail from Italy or Sicily, or your relatives do. All right, so you see Italy over there, the famous boot, Sicily. You're going to see Greece. All right, and so this is what we're in right now. This second mission trip is going to be primarily in Turkey, but it's going to cross into Europe. And that's big, isn't it? All right, you're going to see the gospel advancing into Europe, all right, into what would be today Greece and even parts like that. There is a modern country of Macedonia. Our church used to have missionaries that were missionaries in Macedonia. We have missionaries from our church that are in Bulgaria. The Kessler's not here, but our previous church and different churches with different missionaries, all right. So as you're looking over there, it says at the end of chapter 15, verse 41, that they went through Syria, and you see Syria, and Cilicia, and you follow the line, you'll see Cilicia, just a little bit, that's where Tarshish is from. All right, then it says, chapter 16, verse 1, he comes to Derbe. Now you can see Derbe, a little bit harder to see there, but Derbe, and then you go over to the left, follow the line, you see Lystra and Iconium, and so that area is called Galatia, that's a region. So when you read the book of Galatians, just remember, that's to churches in an area, unlike many of the other letters, which are to a very specific city, Philippi, Thessalonica. So the book of, and by the way, the book of Galatians, when you read it, what's the theme of Galatians? Dealing with the law or works and grace. Isn't that what he had to deal with here? Isn't it what the church council met for? All right, the same condition. A lot of people, were you saved by grace or were you saved by the works? Were you saved by the works of the law or by the Spirit of the Lord? Which is it? Why are you going back into bondage saying you've got to keep doing these things? So if you read the book of Galatians, you ought to read that as you're going. And one of the best ways, by the way, to read Paul's letters are to read it as you go through Acts. Or read Acts. Anytime you see it says to a specific thing, go back and read that book. You'll get an idea of really what is going on. You're going to see that a little bit today with the city of Philippi. In fact, you should be able to go back and read the book of Philippians, even today, which is brief, and understand much more about the little book of Philippians just by what we're going to look at right here. All right? As I've learned, even just in preparing for this lesson, okay? All right. So hold on to that. We'll come back to that in just a little bit here where we're at. All right. So chapter 16, verse 1. They come to Derbe. They come to Lystra. That's where they had been on the first mission trip. They had ran into a lot of problems there, a lot of persecution and things that happened. But they're not afraid. They come back. And behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, we'll call him Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Again, hard to see on the map those cities, but you do see Lystra and Iconium sort of fairly close to one another, all right? And the Bible says, verse 3, him, Timothy, would Paul have to go forth with him? So the idea here is that they're visiting churches. They come back to Lystra and Iconium. That's where they'd been before. That's where he had been stoned, all right, and left to dead or died, depending on what you hold to. And so they come back there, and they're, again, don't think they're just there for quick little stops. You know, our missions conference, 3 days, boom, all right, a special speaker, even a revival. You know, today most of our everything's pretty quick, just a week or less, all right. Likely that they're spending weeks, maybe even a month or more. We don't know how long they're there. And as they're there, there's a young man that really gains Paul's attention. And he's sharp. It's more than just sharp and polite. He's got a zeal for the Lord. He's got an excitement. He's got a servant's heart. He's been observing him. He sees him being active and serving the Lord. He's talked to some folks, and boy, he's getting a well-rounded picture. By the way, you got to speak to more than just a few people, all right? You got to get the well-rounded view. And it says he's well reported of, verse 2, by the brethren. By the way, two different towns. All right, maybe there was one church, I don't know. Maybe there were several little ones. Maybe Timothy went back and forth with his family. Maybe they helped in each one of these. We don't know the story, but it says that he was well reported of. That folks had good words to say. Hey, great young man, loves the Lord. Has he been faithful? Absolutely. What a servant's heart. What a burden for others. Wow, okay. And as he observes him, the Bible says in verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him. Doesn't mean that Paul had preconceived he needed another person. All right, may have been, as we already saw from the previous chapter, been a little leery of trying out another younger guy. John Mark didn't pan out, and so I'm not sure. I don't want that to happen again. We already had a discussion, Barnabas and I, and we didn't agree on that. But here's a young man that has really, again, we don't know his age. May have been an older, younger man. We don't know. May have been a young man. But Paul saw enough, was pleased and impressed enough, prayed perhaps about it, and said, I really think Timothy would be an asset, would be a great help, be a good learning experience. It'd be good for him, be good for us. We could use him. He's gifted. Now, again, you would need to go back, and we're not doing that today. We're not really studying Timothy. Go back and read 1 and 2 Timothy. Go back and read some of the, just look up the name Timothy in a concordance or esword and follow his name throughout the book of Acts and in some of Paul's letters, and you'll get a picture of Timothy. You'll see that people spoke about Timothy having gifts. You might remember where Paul says, I laid my hand and you have a gift. I'm stirring it up for you. All right? And so the young man that we might say, today we might say, there's a young man that's been called to preach, we might say. Or we've heard him teach, and boy, he's very gifted in that. I wonder if God has something for him. Maybe God wants him to be an evangelist. Maybe he's going to be, we don't know, but he's God's got something for him. And the idea here is, boy, Paul says, I'd really like to have him go with me. And it says he took and circumcised him because of the Jews, which were in those quarters. We'll get to talk about that. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. Let's read these last two verses. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them, idea here is to the churches, to the believers, the decrees. That would be the letter from chapter 15 that they had the council. They delivered those for to keep. This is that were ordained or instituted of the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem, and so were the churches. So there's more than just one. There's several. We don't know the size of them. So were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Okay, so you say, wow, what a good start to the second missionary journey. This is more of a summary the Holy Spirit gives us. We don't have lots of detail yet. This is at the early stages. Doesn't appear right at the moment. No record of any opposition at the moment here. Right now, they're largely going back and visiting the churches. I'm sure they're still preaching and evangelizing, but that doesn't appear to be the main thrust at this stage of the mission trip. I'm sure they're doing it. Any pastor, preacher, missionary would, but the beginning of this trip, their number one priority is to go back and visit the churches and the brethren and to strengthen them and encourage them and to fortify them, and to teach them, all right? That's the main thrust right here at this beginning part as they go around and they're encouraging the people and they're praying and they're teaching. Be like having some Bible studies, Bible courses, Bible conference, answering questions, dealing with those kind of things, strengthening the brethren, seeing what's happening. And the Bible says the churches were established. They were grounded. They were settled. They were fortified. They were encouraged. And it says they were increased in number daily. Now, that's interesting. God's not really into numbers. Not really worried about how big the church is, but it does say here that they increased in number daily. Now, I want us to chew on that for just a second, then we're going to go back. How did they increase in number daily? Now, it says daily. They increased in number. What increased in number? So were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. The churches increased in number daily. Increased in number. So what does that mean? You think they're just having lots of people come in? The old-time churches, any of you grew up to an old-time church that has the attendance board on the wall? Anybody? Anybody? None? Nobody? Not one person? All right, a couple, because a lot of the old-time churches, you'll see right over there is a wooden board, you know, and it'll give the hymns of the day. Sometimes we'll give the offering at the bottom. So, you know, sometimes say attendance, Sunday school, Sunday morning. All right, it's like right there, look at it. Say, oh, that's good. And, you know, not that we're worried about, hey, look, we had more people today. All right, but the Bible says that the churches increased in number. Now, doesn't necessarily say saved. That could be. Says that the churches increased in number. So does that mean there were folks being saved every day? Does that have the idea here of implying church membership, which you'll see throughout the Bible? The idea of how do you have a number? Well, it means you have to have a roster. You have to have a role. Who belongs to the church? They may not even have buildings. And that goes back again to the doctrine of the church. Well, what is a church? A church is people. What people? All people? Called out people. Called out from what? Saved? And according to the Bible, baptized, taking that first step, saved, baptized folks who join with a local church and are part of that serving, they increased in number daily. So there's discipleship going on. People are being saved. They're being discipled. They're being taught maybe what God's word is. They're teaching about what the church is. I mean, that would have been unknown to anybody here. What is the church? Some of these places, except for those that already had churches from the first trip. All right? And so God is doing a work here. The thrust on this trip is encouraging, challenging, and maybe there's some younger pastors. We don't really know at the moment. We know that they had established some elders, pastors in the churches, and we don't know how much time they spent. So the beginning of the trip is basically retracing steps of the first trip. Doesn't really say there was any new ground covered, although we know Paul. All right, he's not going to probably leave anything open. All right, he's going to be a preacher, he's going to teach and all those kind of things. Now, I want us to go back very quickly to verse 3. And again, I'm not going to dwell here long, but this would be something that would raise a question. And Timothy, and he took and circumcised him. Well, now remember chapter 15 was a big discussion about circumcision, right? Remember the Judaizers, the leaders, were saying, hey, you've got to be, all believers, Gentiles, they got to be circumcised, they're not saved. And then some took it even farther. Not only that, they got to keep all the law of Moses. And you're like, wow. And so they had the big meeting, and they decreed that, and we saw what happened there, and God gave clear instruction. So why? It looks like Paul's sort of compromising. Looks like he's sort of giving in here a little bit. Why would he do this? All right? You know, is he doing it just because it says, and everybody knew his father was a Greek, so is he just sort of doing this to please everybody? Is that what he's supposed to do? You know, those kind of things. So let's just quick mention this here. So number one, let's remember, this has nothing to do with salvation, does it? It has nothing to do with salvation, this thing, because Timothy's already saved. All right, Timothy, this has nothing to do with the same thing in chapter 15, which was a completely different discussion. They were saying, you have to do this or you're not saved. All right, here we already know that Timothy's a believer, because it says he's believed, it says he's a disciple, he's with the brethren. We believe, based on the wording of Acts, that he would have been saved on that first missionary journey. Now, it doesn't come out and say that, but you read this, you read the letters to Timothy, all of that, it would appear that, all right? Now, we know from Timothy that everybody knows these verses, right? The unfeigned faith, which dwelt first in thy mother, I get those confused, Lois, Eunice, all right? And thy grandmother, all right. So does that mean his mother and grandmother were saved? And therefore, he was art? No, we know he wasn't. And then we think of Timothy where it says, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And then all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So what does that mean? When would Timothy have been saved? Were his mother and grandmother saved? A lot of times we take it as his mother and grandmother were longtime believers, and that they raised their Timothy in the faith and he was a believer. But that wouldn't match up with the Bible here in what it says in verse number 1, a son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. So if we put scripture together, here's what it appears. That his mother and grandmother were faithful, loyal Jews. But they weren't living in what we would call a Jewish pocket, though there would have been a small Jewish community up here. Perhaps both the mother and the grandmother had married a Gentile, yet the mothers were faithful to the things of the Jewish culture and Jewish religion and held steadfastly to the Old Testament scriptures, all Jewish customs as much as they could, perhaps if their husband let them, and would have taught Timothy as a young boy and sort of done as much as they could raising him as a Jew, teaching him the Old Testament scriptures, looking for the Messiah. And in that way, they would have been good Jewish people, but they would have not had knowledge of Jesus. And so when Paul and Barnabas came through and are preaching Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Messiah, the death bearer. You can go back and read those messages, that those who were searching heard that and believed and received Christ. We would say that was probably Lois and Eunice, as well as Timothy. Now they have that Bible foundation that they knew as Jews. You say, well, could it happen differently? But we would not have called him a Jewish boy, though, would we? Because he had never been circumcised. Because if he was going to be a Jewish boy raised in a Jew, he would have been circumcised 8 days old. Which shows us the mixed marriage, which is what verse 1 says. His mother, Jewish, his father, though, was not Greek, Gentile. And so he was never circumcised, so you wouldn't say there's a Jewish boy. No, because that's how you would identify a Jewish boy. All right? So would he have been Jewish in a lot of ways? Yes. Would he have been Gentile in a lot of ways? Yes. All right? At some point, we don't know his age, he trusted Christ. It appears that happened on the first journey. And now, several years later, he has really grown in the Lord, well reported of. Paul said, I'll take him with me. Would you like to go? I'm sure they prayed about it and searched it. But it says that before they left, he had him circumcised. Because of the Jews that were in those quarters and in some of the places they were going to go, because everybody knew his father was a Greek. So no one would have considered him Jewish, all right? Even though his mother was, maybe some would. But he's not, because his father's a Gentile. And so there would have been some. So the idea here is this has nothing to do with salvation, but perhaps more of testimony, perhaps more of letting nothing hinder. We don't want to have anything hinder the advance of the gospel, and this is going to definitely hinder some Jewish people. So, because though Paul and Peter and others were wide open for the Gentiles, the audiences they were going to are still not going to be accepting of Gentiles, and so they would have considered Timothy a full Gentile. Again, I don't have all the answers on all of that. I'm sure a Jewish person could help us out there. Craig Hartman probably do great at explaining this a little better. One of our missionaries, Bill Dillon. But again, if you wanted to go back and look at Titus was another young man. Go back and read Galatians. It says that Paul brought Titus with him, and Titus was a Gentile, but he did not have him circumcised, though people wanted him to. And so you have two different stories of two different young men in two different areas of advancement of the missions. One was, one wasn't. One was more for testimony's sake, so there'd be nothing to anger or hinder the Jewish audience. Interesting things there, all right? I don't have the answer to all of that, but I know this. Timothy was ready to serve. Timothy had some gifts. Timothy comes along as a younger man. They're training. Now we're about to branch into brand new territory, and that's verse number 6. Now we're getting into places that they hadn't been. Now we're getting into, again, regions that are going to be rougher and not as welcoming. And that's verse number 6. Now, if you look at the map, and again, it's sometimes hard to see, if you find Galatia there, more toward the right, right in the middle, and then you look to your left, you see it says Phrygia. And that's where we pick it up in verse 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia, that's a region, and the region of Galatia. So we don't know all the little towns and cities. They're in that area right there. They're somewhere in that area traveling around. All right? But I want you to notice what comes next, because this shock a lot of people. Verse 6, in the middle of the verse, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word? Wait a minute. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit said, no, Now, he didn't say don't preach the gospel. He's saying not there, not now. Now, you say, well, what area were they going to go to? Well, Asia doesn't mean the continent of Asia at this point. It means what's called Asia Minor. And that's typically this part of Turkey and especially the lower part of Turkey there where you see a lot of the cities that you recognize. Sardis, Philadelphia, the seven churches in Revelation, a lot of the ones that are going to be coming later. They were going to go down there. Paul said, let's go down there. And the Holy Spirit, no. You say, well, what exactly, how did they know that? I don't know. They didn't have peace. Doors were closed. Something was. God said, no, you're not down there. Verse 7, okay. And after they were come to Mysia. Now, if you see Mysia, that's going left of Phrygia. All right? They come to Mysia. They essayed or attempted to go into Bithynia. Bithynia is at the very top, of toward the top of Turkey. All right? So, are you following me? They've already come from the east. They're making their way a little bit northwest. They want to go a little bit more south, and the Lord, Holy Spirit says, no. So they travel a little bit more, and they say, we're going to go north. We're going to go way up there, and the Holy Spirit says, no. What? And again, the wording in verse 6, forbidden of the Holy Spirit. That means he restrained them. He hindered them. We're not told how. Verse 7, all right, let's go up to Bithynia. Maybe that's, no. Oh, Spirit suffered them not. Now, again, I don't know what that means. They didn't have any peace. Paul, doors were closed. They were going to go that way, and it just seemed like, no, we're going to be, God doesn't want us to. I just don't have, the Holy Spirit's leading. I hope everybody in here that's a believer knows what that means. I have a good desire. I'm sincere. This is what I believe the Lord wants me to do. I'm going to start pursuing it. And you know what? I just don't think the Lord wants us to do that. I just am not having the peace of God. The doors are closing. Things are not too smooth. I'm not sure. We better wait on the Lord. I don't want to push ahead here. And this is a good thing. So you're saying, what is God doing? He won't let him go more south. He won't let him go north. They've already come from east. Well, there's one way left. What is it? I heard one preacher say, it wasn't Horace Greeley who came up with go west, young man. All right? That was the Holy Spirit. There's only one door. We already been there. Door closed. Well, we got one spot left. Let's go there and see what happens. And I would imagine the Apostle Paul's discouraged. I would imagine he's disappointed. It doesn't say that he knows what's going on. He has a mission's heart. He was excited. They were going to... Now what do we do? We know the Lord wants... God's not saying don't preach. He's not saying stop, but why not? Why can't we go there? That's where I had a heart for it. Why not? In verse 8, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. Now Troas is very hard to see, and you probably won't be able to read it, but that's right on the coast, on that rocky, craggy coast there of Turkey, right before the Aegean Sea. That's a seaport. So they basically come over there, and they maybe just say, okay, well, we're going to have to stay right here then. I don't know what the Lord wants us to do right now. We're going to have to wait. We're not going to just do whatever. What does the Lord want us to do? I thought, I was so excited about this trip. And they're at Troas, but notice verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Now this isn't the dream you had last night, because you stayed up too late and ate Cheetos. All right? And you're like, oh man, crazy dream. I shouldn't have ate that. People say that. This is the Bible wasn't completed. God spoke to his men and people through oftentimes visions and dreams, appearances, until the Bible was completed. Here's a vision, Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia. Now, take a look at the map quick and you're done with it. Macedonia is left. Keep going left into what's Greece. You'll see the area of Macedonia. That's a region. Now, today, that's a country. But Macedonia, that was a large region. Today, we'd say that's Greece and that area of the world. Macedonia, Bulgaria, above that Romania. We call that Eastern Europe today a lot. Wait a minute. He sees in a vision a man from Macedonia. This would be Europe. This would be Europe. No, the gospel's never gone to Europe. Paul's never been to Europe. There's a man from Europe, Macedonia, who says, come over into Macedonia. Come over into Europe and help us. Boy, Paul wakes up. Just like Joseph had a vision and dream about Mary. And whoa, just like others. Wow, that's of the Lord. Now it makes sense. I didn't even think about going over there. I mean, that was not even on this trip. That was way over there. God said, no here, no here. By the way, this was just a temporary no. I'll get that comment, right? Because we know he's going back here. You study his other journeys. The gospel goes down to all those cities. But the Lord said, not now. I have somewhere else I want you to go right now. Come over to Macedonia. Let's talk about Philippi. We've got 2 minutes, all right? And verse 10, I'll go quick here. After he had seen the vision, immediately we, now there's that, circle that we right there. That's the first time you're going to get the we. That means Luke has joined him. You say, well, how do we know that? We. He wrote the book, all right? You say, well, what do you mean? Where? Some people believe that Luke's the man in the vision. Help us. All right? We'll bring up Luke a little bit more next week when we talk about Luke and how do we know and what's going on here. But the Bible says, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel. Now Paul's excited. I think he was discouraged, a little disappointed, didn't know where to turn. And the Lord says, here's why I've closed the door here. Here's why you're going to go back there in future times. I definitely want the gospel, but not right now. There's something more important. They're over here, and they come up to Macedonia, verse 11, loosing from Troas. I mean, Paul's, he's hyped up. He's excited. He's ready to go, all right? Loosing from Troas, we came, that would be on a boat, with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief or the greatest city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. Well, we're finished today. Let me tell you a little bit about it. This is a Roman colony. That's important. This is a little Rome. It's a Roman colony. That means Caesar, the emperor, had established this. Most colonies were made up of, guess what? Military veterans. They started most of their colonies with the Roman army veterans, and they had them move and start the colonies. They gave them land. The land was free. That was their incentive for moving out of Italy to go to these colonies. A lot of veteran families, a lot of veterans of the wars. They were sort of rewarded by going to the colonies. It was a little Rome in what would be Greece, but it was governed just like Rome. They had, the citizens had freedom from scourging. Couldn't be scourged. You'll know about that in this chapter. Freedom from being arrested, for the most part. You'll know about this in this chapter. Freedom from paying taxes. Sort of entice you to move, to go to the colony. So we have little Roman colonies throughout the empire. And so this is an important city, named after Alexander the Great's father, King Philip. All right, a lot of things happened here, she alluded to. This is a major city. And if you read chapter 18, verse 1, Caesar had recently made a decree that all Jews had to leave Rome. And so they probably don't like Jewish people here very much. So that's going to explain a lot of what's about to happen as Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke are preaching the gospel, because you know they're going to be scourged and beaten and thrown in prison without any trial or even knowing that they're Roman citizens, some of them. Uh-oh, that's going to come back into play. Well, our time is up today. The gospel is advancing. Sometimes the Lord says no because he has something other for you. Let's wait on the Lord, make sure we follow him. All right, our time is up. We'll see you back here at 10:34 morning service.